Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Good morning. You can see we're doing something a little bit different this morning because of all the snow that we're having here in the Louisville area. I hope that wherever you are, that you're doing well, whether you're watching this weekend with the snow or whether you're watching this in the future. We'll be getting into healing in Jesus' name in Acts chapter 3. Healing as a topic has always been important to me. I remember growing up with a view of healing, that healing was guaranteed in Christ's work on the cross as long as I had enough faith to receive that healing. And with humility and generosity in my heart for my parents and other people who taught me this, I no longer believe this. I have a sort of funny story that illustrates part of the problem. As a kid growing up, my mom wanted to make sure that I wasn't faking sickness to get out of school. And I would say as the oldest child that I absolutely had a harsher standard on this than my younger brothers did, since I was the oldest child. So I joke that my mom required proof of death in order for me to get out of school. Sort of like kidnappers, people that are interacting with kidnappers require proof of life. My mom required proof of death before I got to watch things like The Price is Right when I stayed home from school. Otherwise, my way to pass the time was to read when I was sick. But I remember one time, I was probably in high school. I stayed home from school with a minor cold, and I had a soccer game that night, and I really wanted to play in the game even though I had stayed home from school that day. And I remember that day not being super sick, but just thinking over and over again, praying over and over again that God would heal me, that he would help me to recover quickly so I could play in this really important soccer game. And so I kept praying and kept asking God to miraculously heal me. And while I felt a little bit better by the time the game started, and while I tried to convince my mom that I should play, she made the right decision. I wasn't healed. I wasn't ready to play that night. And so this morning, we're continuing our series in Acts called Following Jesus, the Church in Action. We're going to be in Acts 3 in a little bit. We're going to be talking about healing in Jesus' name. But before we step into Acts 3, we need to name the tension that we feel about healing. Because if we don't name this tension, we're going to mishear what Luke is trying to tell us. Many of us have experienced or we've known someone who's experienced miraculous healing of one variety or another. I remember one time I watched Becca pray for a young girl. She was probably 7 or 8 at the time. She'd had stomach problems. My wife prayed for this little girl. She didn't have any stomach problems going forward. Another time, I remember trying to go to sleep and Becca having a headache, and God brought to mind a stretch that we had learned recently, and I popped up in bed and I helped her stretch and the headache immediately went away. I've heard and related stories before of angels visiting hospitals across town as people in the middle of the night prayed for them. And this miraculous healing took a person in the hospital from hopelessness to being able to be checked out of the hospital the next day. So we can hold this side of the equation with tension with this other side of the equation, which is this. I've also watched people that I love suffer through debilitating pain, disease, illness, and ultimately death. And we've also all experienced this as well. And so there is this clear tension on the subject of healing. We all, on one level or another, wrestle with the implications that God can still heal because he's so powerful and he can do that. And that sometimes he doesn't heal on this side of eternity. If we're honest, we all wonder why this is. And if I'm honest with you, I don't have all the answers. I hope to offer you some this morning, though I clearly don't have them all. But here's one answer that I want to give you here at the beginning, very simply, and that is every healing of God is a gift of grace and mercy. Every healing of God on this side of the kingdom of God is a gift of grace and mercy. And so the implication of this, if this is true, and we're going to see this here in a minute, the implication is that we don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. And it's not like the people who are here healed are any better than those who aren't. That's not how healing works. Each and every healing is a gift of grace and mercy. Healing is never a reward for faithfulness. It is always a gift of God's mercy, given now as a sign and later in fullness at the resurrection. And so we continue to build on the foundation laid from prior weeks. And I absolutely loved what Brother Leon said last week. I hope you didn't miss it, but if you did, you'll get it again right now. He said this. He said, "I pray for everyone, and every once in a while, I get to see a miracle. Praise God." That's a beautiful disposition to have when it comes to the subject of miracles or healing, things like this. So in the series on Acts, we're focusing on how the early church intentionally followed Jesus. We know that Jesus had a remarkable healing ministry. And as we've already seen in the series, in the prior two teachings, Jesus told his disciples in his last major teaching before the crucifixion, that's recorded in John 13 through 16, part of that teaching is he shared that his disciples would do the works that he did and greater works. That's John 14, 12. And so this morning, I just want to stop briefly and ask the question, what motivated Jesus to heal? In Mark chapter 1, we see this very clearly in verses 40 to 42. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" This is how Jesus responds in verse 41. "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." So we see here that Jesus is moved with pity, or other translations have their compassion, and he touches this man who needs healing. Now, when we see someone in need, we should feel compassion. And our compassion should lead us into ministry, into prayer for that person and for that situation. This is foundational for us as Christians. We cannot give in to fear, apathy, or distraction. We keep our eyes open, searching for those in need of help. And when we see someone in need, our compassion must outweigh our fear as we intentionally act out of love. So what else does the Bible say about healing? In one listing of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible lists healings as, quote, "gifts," plural, "of healings," plural. Not all translations capture the plural in both, but I assure you that both are plural. And in the New International Commentary on the New Testament volume on 1 Corinthians, this is what Gordon Fee says. He suggests that the language of gifts of healings suggests that, quote, "each occurrence of healing is a gift in its own right. Each occurrence of healing is a gift of God's grace in its own right," end quote. So we understand here what Fee is saying is that each healing is a separate gift of God's grace. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is saying. And what I want to point out with that is this should change our theological framework. It should shift our perspective on healing. And instead of focusing on, for example, the question, why didn't God heal this person, it should shift our focus or our perspective to, isn't it amazing that we sometimes see miracles on this side of the kingdom? Because healing is not guaranteed. This theological framework allows us to ask God for healing. We can pray to him, we can ask him for healing, knowing and holding this biblical tension that he will answer this prayer in the resurrection no matter what. He will answer this prayer in the kingdom no matter what. But he may not answer the prayer on our timeline and in the means or the speed in which we would prefer. And so again, we can side with the Bible and understand that sometimes healing happens and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes deliverance comes in this life, but when we know that deliverance is guaranteed in the resurrection and in the kingdom of God. And one great example of how this tension plays out in Scripture is found in the ministry of Paul, as described in the letter to the Philippians. And again, I want to point out that Paul, as an apostle, had a clear ministry of healing, and he still could not heal his dear friend Epaphroditus on command on his own timeline. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. We'll just read verses 25 to 27. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. We see here in this passage that Epaphroditus was a fellow worker and a fellow soldier working alongside Paul. And I just want to point out that by human standards, if anyone deserved healing, especially miraculous healing, it would have been Epaphroditus. And Paul is perhaps the greatest miracle worker on this side of Jesus. For example, in Acts chapter 19, it says that God was doing extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul, so that they gave him handkerchiefs, pieces of fabric, and Paul would touch them, and then they'd give them to sick people miles away, and these people would be healed. Now, I want to ask a couple questions here. Do you think that Paul ministered to Epaphroditus? Of course he did. Do you think that he prayed for Epaphroditus? Of course he did. And God did not heal him immediately. And when he was healed, after he almost died, Paul's language here is not, well, finally our faith was big enough. It wasn't finally enough prayers to merit this kind of healing were prayed. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, God had mercy on him, Epaphroditus, and on Paul, his friend. Paul had everything that we often assume guarantees healing. He had the Spirit of God. He had compassion. He even had apostolic authority and a guaranteed clear healing ministry. And it still wasn't enough. What Epaphroditus needed is God's mercy and his grace. That's what it takes to be healed. God's mercy and his grace. And so this is a little bit of background information for us this morning. That's enough for us today. I go through all of this and much more in a sermon called Physical Healing. You'll find that about a year and a half ago, two summers ago. You can find that Physical Healing in our series, Healing in a Broken World. And if you need help finding it, just let me know. Reach out to me. So if you want to know more, that's a good place to look. Now we're going to get into our main text this morning. We're in Acts chapter 3. And again, in the past few weeks, we've been discussing this time immediately following the ascension of Jesus. We saw in Acts chapter 2 how the day of Pentecost has come, and so has the Spirit of God. And that Spirit helps us complete the mission of Jesus. And that mission of Jesus is to baptize, to make disciples, and to teach others to obey his teachings. And so the early church is being faithful to follow Jesus. And last week, at the end of Acts chapter 2, we saw that they were faithful in their devotion. They were faithful in their awe and miracles. They were faithful in communal living. They were faithful in daily worship. And because of that, the Lord was faithful to provide the growth for them. And we're going to see a great example of how some of these things work together in our passage today and in the rest of the passages that we'll see going forward. So we're in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Peter and John were faithful to go to the temple during this midday hour of prayer. These men were making time and space for what we could call corporate worship. Certainly, it was a corporate time of prayer. And this is something that they likely did on a daily basis. This was a daily habit pattern for them to get together in community, to worship together, to pray together. It's a beautiful thing that we see flowing out of Acts chapter, the end of Acts chapter 2, as we saw last week. Now, these men, Peter and John, they saw a man who was lame from birth, lay daily in that public place heading near the temple. Now, that leads us to another really interesting thought, and it's possible, perhaps even likely, that Jesus had passed by, had seen this man, and he'd walked past him many times without healing him. And today is going to be the man's day, and Peter and John are the ones who are going to heal him. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. He's begging for money. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he, the man, fixed his attention on them, Peter and John, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. We don't know how old this man was when he was healed, but we do know that he was unable to walk from the time that he was born. He had never walked. He had never leapt. And daily he was laid at the temple gate to receive money. Because he couldn't work, he couldn't provide. We don't know if he had a family taking care of him or what his exact situation was, but you know, he could not provide for himself, so he's asking for help from the community. And in Second Temple Judaism in the first century, in this time of history, it was considered a wonderful thing to give alms to beggars. And so this was a beautiful opportunity for people as they passed by to support their local poor. That would have been a great mode of compassion for many people. But today he's going to receive compassion of a greater type. He's going to receive something far better than money. He's going to receive physical healing. This is what John B. Polhill and the New American Commentary say about verses 3 through 5. This is what he says. He says, verses 3 through 5 relate Peter and John's encounter with the lame man. "Alms, alms," he begged, like a stuck phonograph record, as he would have uttered hundreds of times a day. This time, the response was different. Typically, donors would flip a coin in his direction as they hastened into the temple, scarcely giving him a glance. This time, the would-be benefactors stopped in their tracks. Peter fixed his gaze upon him. "Look at me," he said. This obviously was not going to be a chance encounter, so the man responded by giving his total attention to Peter. Perhaps he expected a display of unusual generosity. Would this be his day? Yes, it would be, but not as he might think. End quote. Indeed, this was his day. And as a result, he entered the temple with Peter and John and started leaping and praising God. And I just want to point out that there are multiple layers to this healing. The first is this physical healing layer. The Bible describes how his feet and ankle bones were made strong. His body had never experienced walking. And if your body isn't active, your muscles atrophy, your ligaments, all the things that you need to walk and leap, they don't work very well. And so this man needed physical healing in his ankles and his feet and even in his brain to be able to walk and leap and do all these things that he did immediately after being ministered to. So there is this physical layer of this healing that's important for us to notice. The second level of healing that I want to point out is that there's some kind of reconciliation that happens here. Because this man was laid at the temple gate, and I'm not saying that he wasn't able to be carried all the way into the temple, or that he couldn't experience corporate worship with God's people, or that, you know, maybe that God wouldn't reach out to him because he was crippled or whatever. I'm not saying any of those things are true. I'm saying he could have perceived a barrier between himself and God. He could have perceived a barrier between him and his brothers and sisters who are able to walk easily into the temple and go about their lives and worship God together and move on. And so I just want to point out that having a disability is an isolating thing. Certainly in our time, we know that this is true. And I can't imagine that it's much different for them in the ancient world. And so this miraculous healing, it breaks down a barrier. This barrier that he likely felt between himself and the other people of God and between himself and his God and Father. I just want to point out that that's important healing too. That kind of reconciliation is important to notice as well. Well, he starts, this kind of stuff gets people's attention in verse 9, we'll read. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So other people in the community, they recognize this man as the man who was laid daily outside the beautiful gate of the temple. They know, many of them would have known and verified that this was a miracle because they would have known him from his youth. They would have known that he was unable to walk from the time that he was born. And so now they see this man who was known in the community for this disability, they see him walking and leaping and praising God in the temple. And what this leads to is it leads to Peter having this amazing opportunity to preach the gospel to this group of people in the temple on that particular day at that particular hour of prayer. Now, we're not going to read the whole sermon, but I encourage you to read the whole thing. We're going to read just the first part. So maybe in your personal study time this week, one of your homework assignments could be to go read the rest of Acts chapter 3. But we're going to read from verses 11 to 16. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant," some translations have child, "glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author," other translations have prince, "you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So Peter takes this opportunity in front of the crowd to bring people's attention to Jesus. There is nothing special about Peter and John. That's what Peter says. Peter and John don't have the power to heal. In verse 13, Peter says that the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who we call Yahweh, that God has glorified his servant, his child, Jesus. This same Jesus is the one, by the way, that you guys delivered over to Pilate and asked Barabbas to be released instead. So what Peter is saying to this crowd, very boldly, very bluntly, is you had Jesus killed, but God raised him from the dead. And he also says that faith or trust in Jesus is what made this man strong and whole. And so I want to point out that this man's response mattered. Peter gives him a hand up. He tries to pull him up by his arm. The man still had to respond. So this man's response to what Peter said mattered. His faith in Christ mattered. But I also want to say that his response was an invitation into what God was already doing in that situation, what God had already decided to do. And this is indeed a remarkable miracle. Jesus is continuing to teach and do things. We saw that in our first week, that in the first words of Acts, we find this phrase that Jesus, the former treatise is what Jesus began to do and teach. So now we find Jesus continuing to teach and do things. And it looks a little bit different than his earthly ministry. Because when he's continuing to teach and do things, he's doing it through the power of the Spirit. He's doing it through his agents on earth. He's not doing it by being physically present. Now, we won't read the rest of the sermon, but Peter, in the rest of the sermon, he asks the crowd to repent. He asks them to change their minds about who the Messiah was and what the Messiah would look like. And he tells them that the Messiah, again and again, is Jesus. And he asks them to change their mind about Jesus specifically so that they can change their lives by deciding to turn from their sins and follow Jesus instead. And so Peter doesn't let the miracle end with amazement. He presses it towards repentance and allegiance to Jesus. And that tells us a little bit about how miracles are meant to function in the church. And so here at the end of the passage, before we get into our application, I just want to summarize a little bit about healing. And I just want to say, we don't seek healing, we seek the healer. We don't follow after signs, but we follow after the one who is the sign. The sign for our need to repent, to change, and to live the gospel that we've heard. So we ask God for healing, absolutely, but we don't seek healing as an idol on its own terms. We seek the healer instead. Now, what does it look like to apply this teaching in our lives? You know, physical healing is a complicated subject, again, one that we all wrestle with, we all feel tension over. And so there are two things that jump out to me on this topic. Now, when it comes to physical healing, I think the best course of action is the one that Brother Leon talked about last week. I loved what he said about this. He said that when we see someone in need, we ask God for help. God's the only one who can come to our aid. And of course, I want to be very careful here. That doesn't mean that we don't seek medical attention. Just be very clear about that. Seeking medical attention and going to God in prayer at the same time, that's a beautiful way to handle these situations. And again, I want to mention what Brother Leon said last week, because I love this disposition of heart. I pray for everyone, and every once in a while, I get to see a miracle. Praise God. This is a beautiful way to live, a beautiful disposition to have. So that's sort of the first level here, is if we're seeking healing, we go to God. That's what we do. Now, the second thing I think is foundational to this first, and that is our motivation. Remember, Jesus' motivation for healing. We saw this in Mark chapter 1. You can see this throughout the Gospels in so many records. Jesus' motivation for healing was compassion. Compassion. And while compassion certainly plays a role in healing, it also plays a role in other things as well. So I don't know if you right now are in need of physical healing or not. If you know someone who's in desperate need of physical healing or not. But really, regardless of that, it would do us dividends. It would pay off so well for our lives, for our hearts, for the way that we live, for how we interact with the world around us, if we would cultivate and develop compassion on a deeper and deeper level. We should be the ones, you know, the world is a dark place. We should be the ones who look around with our eyes open, looking to bring mercy, equity, love, grace, and kindness to those around us. We should be the ones bringing compassion and all these beautiful fruit of the Spirit to the world around us. Our eyes and our hearts should stay open to those in need. Cultivating compassion is a huge thing that we can learn from this study of physical healing. And I just want to close that if someone we love doesn't get healing now, we can praise God that they will receive that healing in the resurrection, in the kingdom of God, when Jesus comes back. And I know this is a little bit of a morbid thought to point out here, but if Jesus doesn't come back in the next 100 years or so, none of us will be here anymore. If Jesus doesn't come back in the next 100 years, none of us will be here anymore. You know, the saying is, there are two things that are guaranteed in life, and that's death and taxes. Death comes for us all. And alongside death comes grief. And even though we have this beautiful hope in the kingdom of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming back on that beautiful day, raising all the dead and ushering in a beautiful kingdom where there's no more sickness, no more death, no more war, no more tragedy, no more famine, no more pain, no more sorrow or crying. That's a beautiful hope to have. But that hope doesn't totally eclipse grief in this life. I think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he still cried. He still wept. He still experienced grief. So the Christian hope, this beautiful hope that we have, it does not totally eclipse this grief, but it does outlast it. Recently, our dear sister Janet fell asleep, and she's now awaiting the return of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And I just want to, at the end, sort of highlight a couple things about how our church responded in that moment of pain and suffering. Many of us felt strong compassion towards her, and we fasted and we prayed. And I just want to point out that it might seem as if God didn't answer those prayers. And I feel that. I feel that in my bones. But while it feels like God didn't answer those prayers, I just want to point out that it's a matter of perspective and timing. Because when Jesus comes back, Janet, our dear sister, will be raised from the dead. And she will eternally be cancer-free. And so the prayers that we sowed in hope, those prayers will be reaped at the resurrection from the dead. That compassion that we felt in our hearts as we fasted and we prayed and we thought about Janet, we thought about her family, this compassion perseveres all the way through this life and into eternity. That's the power of compassion and love. So as we close this morning, I just want to come back to the main point I want to leave with you today, and that is healing is never a reward for faithfulness. It is always a gift of God's mercy, given now as a sign. And we saw this in Acts chapter 3. Given as a sign, and later in fullness at the resurrection. So simply put, we ask God for healing, and we wait well with those who are still waiting on their healing. So this week, and as we continue to think about healing and what miracles and all this stuff looks like, as we read through the book of Acts together and we see how the early church followed Jesus well together in community in that early church, this is what we can say. We can say that we are to keep praying, we keep cultivating compassion, and we keep trusting God, whether the answer comes now or the answer comes in the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your goodness and your mercy to us, how we know that you're a God full of grace and mercy and compassion for us. Father, we're so thankful that the creator of the universe, that you, the creator of the universe, wants to have a relationship with us, wants to talk with us, wants to communicate your heart to us and to hear our hearts communicated to you. And so, Father, I'm so thankful that we have that opportunity to do that, that we can share our whole hearts with you, that we can give you our grief, that we can give you our suffering, that we can give you our sadness and our anger, and that you'll accept it and that you can transform it, you can redeem it. So, Father, help us to grow in compassion. Help us to grow in love. Help us to grow in faith or in trust in you and in your Son, Jesus. Father, we know that there are people that need healing, that need physical healing in this life, and we know that you are capable of doing it. We also know sometimes, Father, that for whatever reason, that healing doesn't take place now. And so, Father, we ask you to hold on to our prayers, hold on to our petitions until the end when Jesus comes back. And then we praise you for how you'll answer those prayers in that beautiful day. Father, help us to continue to grow in our awareness of the kingdom and how it can be lived out in our midst in small, but impactful and mighty ways. Help us to transform into the kind of people that we need to be to show that beautiful kingdom in part to the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.